Praise the Lord. Let's sing tonight, church. Signs of the time are everywhere. You ever want to hear than to know that your redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Such a tremendous opportunity that the Lord has given you and I again to come to the house of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Turn around and look at somebody. Now I'm not going to tell you to shake hands, because this flu bug, it's just everywhere. It's running all over the place. So just look at somebody and say, God bless you, brother, sister. God bless you. If you want to shake hands, that's your deal. But say, God bless you, my brother, my sister. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Sing it first,
brother. Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come back again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel.
Thank you, Lord.
How much closer His coming is.
Oh, let's sing it now with everything you got, church. Oh, yes, I. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for a few minutes while we look at our prayer request tonight. The Weber family sent this prayer request in for Ashley Hallock. Did I get that name right? Facing knee surgery. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight on Ashley's behalf. So let's pray tonight. I want to continue to pray for Sister Jane Terrell, that the Lord would just be mindful of her. Sister Martha and Sister Harmony Sacker says, please pray for a little 10-year-old girl and her family. She is dying with cancer. Also, Brother Tim Hume's mother passed away today. Please remember them. I have an elderly aunt who is in a lot of pain, so let's pray for those needs tonight. This is from Brother Phil Goulds. I would like to thank my church family for all the nice and sympathetic cards I received upon the passing of my mother. Although she could not see the truth for this day, she never had a negative word to say about it. She lived true to what she did see. Therefore, I have confidence I will see her in eternity to come. Thank you for your kindness. Although time will not allow us to fellowship all one with another like we would like, I want you all to know that there is no one on this earth that means to me what you, my brothers and sisters, do. I look forward by God's grace to spend an eternity with you. Brother Phil, we do you too, buddy. That's a lovely note, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Dan and Sister Judy Dyer says our granddaughter Hannah will have surgery this Friday at noon for epilepsy. It is not brain surgery. It is an implant similar to a pacemaker that will help control seizures. We appreciate your prayer, so let's certainly remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Brother Adam Ward. He's not feeling well. Let's just pray that the Lord would touch him. Sister Sherrod Hamilton sends this in. My mother is doing well. Praise God. We thank everyone for their prayers. I'm asking that the saints would continue to pray for her complete healing. So we praise the Lord for the touch that she has been given. Just ask the Lord to be with her. I want to remember Sister Donna Pistole's uncle, Harmon Buck, is in the hospital in bad condition with cancer. Pray for God's will. So let's remember that need tonight. Also, Josh and Lane Ball, we want to remember their little baby Maggie with flu and infection. So let's pray, or near infection. Let's pray for that need tonight. Also, our little grandson, Tucker, Andy and Jennifer's little boy had a double ear infection. So if you'd remember that family tonight in prayer. Also, Brother Jack Yontz says, please pray for Brother Ed Yontz. He is very sick, so we want to remember him tonight. We want to remember Brother David in prayer. He has pneumonia. Brother Gary and Sister Lona sends that in tonight. Sister Ruth Ann Carter says to please continue to remember Brother Mac's brother-in-law, Harold Figgs, and his wife, Fran. He is eating a little better. Fran has had the flu, and she's taking care of him, so let's remember that situation tonight. Brother Jim Maxwell says to remember John Roberts Jr. in prayer. He will be having a kidney transplant in Nashville tomorrow. Also remember a family member named Laura, who is the donor, so we want to remember that need tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests by the raising of your hand. We know we've got a lot of sickness in our assembly here, and in our community, a lot of folks just really, really sick. So let's remember all these needs tonight. You believe we're serving a God that's able to meet all of our needs? He's done it how many times? We can't even begin to count the times he's come on the scene. Do you love him tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Let's sing a little chorus just before we pray over these requests tonight. Let's sing the little chorus. Brother Rob, if you wouldn't mind to come pray tonight over these prayer requests. Let's sing this little chorus. Let's give him some thanks tonight. Can we do that? Let's do that if you will. We want to say thanks. Thanks. I give you thanks. thanks. We appreciate this guy right here, don't we? Brother Rob, God bless you tonight, buddy. Lead us to the Lord. We love you, man. Appreciate you.
Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as the song from our hearts sings, thanksgiving to the Lord, we come before you with humble hearts, Lord, bringing ourselves down to exalt your presence here in the service. I thank you so much. I thank you for what you've done in my life, Lord, and the lives of the brothers and sisters that congregate here. I pray, Lord God, that we'd be more mindful of your presence here in the service and go nowhere without you. You know what you want done with your word, Lord, and your bride knows what you want to happen in this last age. I pray, Lord God, help us to be more like you. Thank you for the opportunity, these prayer requests, Lord. Thank you for bringing them. There are so many needs now. It's so cold outside. I pray the Holy Ghost fires would come and anoint us afresh, Lord, that we can hear from you and recognize our Father that loves us and holds us up as dear children. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. It is sufficient for us. I thank you for all these prayer requests, opportunities for you to move and manifest yourself, Lord, in power. In a resurrected Savior, I thank you so much, Lord, for all these things. We pray that you be with us for the rest of the service. I pray that you anoint the speaker, who it may be, Lord. I pray that we could hear from heaven and be more like you till we congregate together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We fight and we press the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor tonight with us, we want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All of those that are streaming tonight, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. Brother Michael Bailey wanted me to remind you that there will not be any Sunday school again this weekend due to the flu and a lot of children that's sick. So remember that, no Sunday school. And I reckon our young people got back from the Michigan youth retreat or camp or whatever that was up there. Did y'all get back? Did anybody go? Who went? Raise your hand if you went. Raise your hand. Did y'all have a good time? Lord bless. That's great. Give our youth a nice hand tonight. God bless you. Appreciate you being here. Amen. Let's sing a song tonight. Now, I don't have to tell you that it's cold as it can be outside. But I know this. It could be just as warm as it could be in here if we'll invite His presence. Do you know that it'll take His presence to make this service what it ought to be tonight? You're going to help create the right kind of atmosphere, right? You're not a watcher. You're a singer tonight, right? Everybody sing, let's worship the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in the began to sleep.
want you to sing that second verse again.
It's a midnight hour.
Hallelujah.
If you should find.
Tonight with all your heart. It's 2015. Who thought you'd be here? Not a one of us. But by God's grace, we're still fighting the fight, Brother Terry. We're pressing the battle tonight. How many of you are pressing on? Are you pressing on? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise. Let's sing this little chorus tonight. Just before we change the order of the service, we are, by God's grace, going to keep pressing on. Quit is not even on our mind. Going back, ain't got nowhere to go back to. All the bridges have been burned. I can't go back if I wanted to. Better than all that, I don't even want to. How about you? We want to keep going on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're going to keep pressing on. We're going to keep pressing.
Say, no need for me to go on. Why do you even try? Even if there was a rapture or a heaven, you'll never make it in. But I just say, Satan, I'll prove you a liar again.
Oh, we're gonna keep pressing.
Say no need for you to go on. Why even try? Even if there was a rapture, you'll never make it in. Why don't you just say, Satan, watch me prove you a liar again. I gotta keep pressing on and on and on. Keep me pressing on. I gotta keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. I'm gonna keep pressing.
Hallelujah. I figure on a really cold night, there's not any place better to be than in a nice, warm building with people that you love the most.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
In the arms of our Lord.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. And notice how he's saying it, just exactly the way God said it to him. Now this is as far as he knows. He's going to make an altar unto God. But there's a further revelation that waits on him, but he just don't know it yet. Who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob, which was a miracle in itself. Let's pray together. How many like to be remembered tonight before the Lord? God bless you. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. Our words seem so frail to try to express the feelings of our soul. For those who stand here tonight whose souls have been redeemed, placed back across the chasm, back where Adam walked with you in fellowship. If my soul could only talk, my soul could render its expression from itself, what it would say. But my soul is limited by my human vocabulary, my human ability to be able to express it. My mouth, my ears, my mind, my words, my speech, all of that is still human, unredeemed. But oh God, once my mind, my body, my vocabulary becomes redeemed, how I will praise you then. The words I'll be able to say. But I'm so glad, Father, that you are willing to accept the feeble way that we can pray and adore and praise now. Lord Jesus, may you help us tonight as we look into your word. We're grateful that these things have been written for our admonition. May you speak to us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Jacob and his house need a revival. As Brother Branham has taught us, revival is not adding numbers. Revival is not making a bigger crowd. Revival is not even making a bigger church. It's stirring up what you already have. All of us, we'll be honest, we know that there's times in our life when we need revival. You don't need to get saved again. You don't need to get the Holy Ghost again. But you just need to be, as the Word says, you need to be revived. You know, here Jacob has been in the land now for approximately 10 years. He's been close enough to this place, Bethel, within a couple of days. He could have journeyed there. But Jacob is as many people are today. Until they themselves can see the need of change from within themselves, they become a spectator. They become people who hear someone else tell them, you need to do better. You need to quit this. You need to start doing that. You need to do this. Don't do that. Don't have that attitude. No, no, no. You can't go to heaven like that. And they will sit there. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. I need to be better. I need to quit. But you know what? If it's not in them to respond by their life, they'll come back the next service and they'll sit right there and agree with me again. That's right, Brother Donnie. You're telling me the truth. I need to straighten up, but right now I don't want to. So Jacob knew, no doubt, that he needed to be in a better place. He didn't really need anybody to tell him. People could have preached at him. They could have told him all the different things it could have been, what great events could have happened in his life, how much better off he would have been and his family would have been. But until something in a very real way had happened to Jacob. Now, it's sad, but sometimes it takes bad things, negative things to happen to us to set our minds in a direction that positive things should do it. In reality, when we hear the word preached, there should be something about us, if our mind was set right, our soul was set right, that God telling us His word, that would be enough to kind of push us on along. But many times, because of the frailty of our flesh and the weakness of our flesh, and let's just be honest, the laziness of us, sometimes it takes sickness or bad things in our life or things to get us all upset, which is what has happened to Jacob. Now, it's been a pretty difficult few days because some pretty sad things have happened. His daughter's virtue has been taken away. His sons have went down and murdered all the men of the city. The rest of his sons went in and spoiled them. They've robbed them. They've done all these terrible things. And God, by His grace, knowing that somehow these terrible things had now brought Jacob's spirit to a very insecure position. So Jacob is now at a spot to where he's very vulnerable. And you know, when we get vulnerable, sometimes it's a good thing and sometimes it's a bad thing. Whenever we're vulnerable, that makes us more open. Our spirit becomes very open. But it also lets us know that Satan also knows the same thing. That's why that the prophet of God warned us about long fasts and people searching for revelations and looking for things. Because when you think, well, my goodness, why would anybody fast and pray? And you would open up yourself to demons. You are more vulnerable then than you are when you don't fast. Believe me, I've done it. I know. So whenever you're there and you're in a spot to where you're looking and you're searching and you're trying to find answers, even though it's a good time to be that way, it's also can be a very dangerous time because Satan sees that we're very, very vulnerable when we are seeking and we're searching. But God was able to convey to Jacob a message of returning back to Bethel. Now, Jacob knows, God doesn't even have to go into detail as far as what for them to do. But Jacob knows already, which lets you and I know that Jacob already knew within his own heart the things he was allowing to go on in his family and in his camp was not right. God didn't have to send an angel down there and mention every one of them by name. The preacher didn't have to set everyone by name. But as soon as God spoke to Jacob to come back, Jacob knew immediately the things that needed to be taken care of.
Is that right? Now, you and I just be honest with one another. When the Spirit of God goes to dealing with our hearts, most of the time, we don't need a discernment line. We don't need somebody with the gift of discernment to go to tell us, don't do this, and lay this aside. If you're very sensitive to the Spirit of God at all, He was in you will let you know what you need to do. Now, notice, let's pick it up here in verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods. So here we have a prophet of God. Now remember, prophets are not called to be prophets when they're 30 or when they're 40 or they're 50. They are actually born prophets. You say, I want scripture for that. I've got one for you. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. God said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I ordained you a prophet and called you. So it shows us then that God ordains prophets and calls them before they were even born, before they were even formed in their mother's womb. So Jacob was a prophet, yet he was a prophet out of divine fellowship with God. So Jacob then begins to preach. He begins to tell his family, now we're going up to Bethel, but before we get there, I feel like there's some things that we need to take care of. I want you all together, all you strange gods. Now, it's not that Jacob was not privy to this. It wasn't. Somebody just let him know. Jacob knew all the time they were there. But now something is moving his heart toward Bethel. Now, it's amazing how that Jacob, in this perspective, that he did not view it, well, we'll wait till we get to Bethel, and then we'll start straightening up. We'll wait till we get to the house of God, and we'll start fixing this and that and the other. But somehow, something moved on Jacob's heart that there was preparation work that they needed to do actually before they got to the house of God. I tell you, that's a good idea. I think our services here could even be better than what they are if some of you saints would do a little more prep work before you walk in them doors. Now Jacob began to speak to him, and he knew exactly which direction to go. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. Now what you notice, part of them was in their hands, and part of them were in their ears. Now, idolatry is a very strange thing. Now, it's peculiar to us today because our form of idolatry is much different than theirs was. People still, you know, still practice idolatry. As a matter of fact, it's bigger now than it was then. But yet, it's an idolatry in a shape and a form that the people of the Old Testament would not even recognize it as being idolatry. But in this time frame, which they were, the idolatry was made to images. And we'll get into it sometime because I've done a study on it sometime back. I've never got to bring it to you. But actually, most of these heathen gods were never worshipped as the deity itself. But it was that the image was one that was to represent that God. Whether it was Chemosh, whether it was More, whatever it was, they never actually thought that this idol of stone or wood or onyx or whatever it was, a meteorite, they never thought that that piece of thing was actually that God. But they thought that image of that God represented that deity. And then from time to time, that deity would actually come down and reflect itself in this image. Now, they were very, very far from the truth. But in one sense of the word, they were very, very close. Because you see, exactly that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens today. That God reflects deity in the image which is formed to reflect Him. So they believed that. Now in that then they would also take amulets and they would take earrings. Now the amulets could be in the form of a bracelet. It could be in the form of a necklace. It could be in the form of a real wide wristband. But it would have an image or have words that would be dedicated to whatever God that they were worshiping. Now the Bible doesn't tell us here what gods they were. No doubt some of them were from Syria. Some of them were from whatever. They'd come back from Laban. But they were different types of gods as in plural. So with the earrings, it would have been similar to the amulet or the bracelet or the necklace that they would have had an inscription to this God. Then they would take all this to this deity, to this place of worship, and they would lay these earrings and these bracelets and all that, and they would consecrate them to this deity. Then they would take these earrings and put them in their ears, or if it was a ring, they'd put it on their hand. Then they had a memory of that God with them wherever they went. Now, as long as they wore those earrings or rings or bracelets or necklaces around their neck, they were identified as an idol worshiper. Wow. So wearing earrings meant they were idol worshipers. Now, they were dedicated then to Chemosh. They were dedicated to all kinds of things. But today, women wearing earrings are not dedicated to Moab. They're not dedicated to Chemosh. They are dedicated to the God of lust. The God of worldly beauty. Women who wear makeup, who want to look more sexy, more attractive, all that, they are still idol worshipers, but they are worshiping the God of lust. Oh, you didn't know that. Oh, yeah, they are. They are worshiping the God of lust. I just heard Brother Branham say it today. He said that sex appeal is worship among the churches. Now, you think now, sex appeal is worship. So sex appeal is an idol or it is a god. So the women put it on and they worship it by wearing the image of sex appeal by their clothes. And the men will worship the way the women look like. So both of them are worshiping. Well, my goodness, you folks got quiet on me. So it's still idolatry and it's still idol worship, which of course will lead you to the regions of the lost. Now, so they bring their earrings and they bring their amulets, their bracelets and whatever more that they would have had consecrated to these idol gods. Now notice what they do. All their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them. Now he buried them. The Hebrew word there is buried. So they take their charms and their amulets and their earrings, which were consecrated to some god, and they were identified with them. Now no matter where they would have went in the known part of the world, any worshiper of Chemosh could have looked at you or you or you, whoever you were, and if they would have saw that earring in your ear, then you had one common thing. Now, whether you were a Syrian, whether you were a Semite, a Japhethite, whatever you were, that one image on your ear or on your finger or on your wristband identified you as a worshiper of Chemosh. You understand? So it was a mark or it was an image that identified you as a worshiper of Chemosh. Now these idol gods, they cross cultural boundaries. They cross tribal boundaries. So when you saw somebody with that image on them, you knew what god they worshiped. So before they're going to the house of God, Jacob said, we need to strip ourselves of any identity to any other god other than El Elah Elohim. We need to lay aside every inscription, every piece of clothing, every article of jewelry or ornamentation that would identify ourselves like the world. We need to lay that aside before we get to the house of God. And the church said,
amen.
Now remember, one of Jacob's terrible besetting sins was that Jacob was a double dealer. Jacob was always watching out for Jacob. And Jacob was always doing double things. Now he would do this, but he would do this behind the scenes. So here Jacob, we find him now in taking this, even though he's on his way back to Bethel, we can see that he's still not been purged from the double dealing. Because he's asked them for their necklaces and all that thing, but he's not going to destroy them. Now you remember when Moses, some years after this, when the children of Israel had caused Aaron to make a golden calf. And then when Moses come down, God commanded Moses to grind the calf to powder and to sprinkle the ground up gold dust on water and make the people to drink it. Now God knew if you leave that in a form by which the people can reshape it, they will make another god. So what I want you to do is grind that thing to powder where they will not be able to remake it again and make them drink of it themselves. Let them bear part of this iniquity within themselves. But instead of Jacob grinding these gods up or starting up a great big bonfire, and you know, you get gold enough temperature, it's going to melt, or silver or bronze. So if they would have done that, there would have been no chance of anybody going back to get them. But Jacob had not yet been fully purged himself. And he's a prophet of God. Now, you realize, friends, that whenever we quit doing certain things, there's two ways by which we can quit doing things. And if it's proven to us by the Word of God. Now, not a whim, not a feeling, not somebody you go to church with, or I don't think this is right. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about something that the Scripture or the message has forth that we should or should not do. Now, we can quit that simply because, well, Brother Donnie said I shouldn't do that. Or Brother Donnie showed me the Bible said this. Or Brother Donnie showed me a quote. So actually, I'm going to quit doing this. But really, in my heart, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I don't think there's anything wrong. Now, for those that do that, you know, they may be purged from the outward appearance. And there may not be any idols of earrings that you can see in their ears, or any bracelet or any amulet or nothing like that. But yet they can still worship or love that very thing and hold on to it in their imagination or in the secrecy of their own life. Now others can look at him and say, my, that brother, I'll tell you what, he quit doing this and that sister, boy, they look just like one of us and they're acting just like one of us. But you see, if it's still in their will and the love for that is still in their heart, as far as God's concerned, they're still just as bound as they was before. But now they're playing the part of the hypocrite in a sense, because they want you to think better of them or me to think better of them. So God wants us to be consecrated, but He wants us to see the need of being consecrated ourselves. It's wonderful to give up this and quit that and quit that and quit that simply because the Bible says it or because the prophet says it. And sometimes that is stage one of God advancing us in the revelation of growth in the new birth. But I, myself, I don't want to just give it up. Well, praise God, the Bible said quit doing this, quit doing that. To me, there's always that danger that that love for that thing might remain in my heart. Or in my imagination, I could still be a worshiper of that thing in my imagination. In that world where nobody knows but me and God alone, I could think about this certain thing. I could imagine what it would be to be like this certain thing. Yet on the outside, I look like I'm as sanctimonious and as pious as I can be, because my will has not yet released that sort of thing. Well, I'm going to quit doing this because the deacons don't think I should. I'm going to quit doing this because Brother Donnie don't like it. I don't think there's a thing wrong with it. And you know what you'll do? You'll go right on continuing the same thing in your imagination. You'll continue it on Facebook or whatever more until you are convinced that you need to be consecrated to God in that avenue of your life. Boy, I'm not sure who this is for, but it sure is good. You see, Jacob has not yet arrived to that place to see the need of annihilating these idols. Oh my. It has been said that it's possible to lead one kind of life in that world which is visible and another different type of life in the unseen world of imagination. Well, my, my, that must have been for somebody out on the internet. I know it wasn't for nobody here. The secret clinging of sin, it becomes something that many Christians hold on to. And they cling to something that they themselves know is not right. That they within themselves have the very witness of it. And your Jacob is going to go on to the house of God. Thank God for His mercy that God still deals with us in such times. Now watch in verse 5. You're talking about the grace of God. God has now spoke to Jacob's heart. Jacob has responded. Told the people to bring their idols in verse 4. They bring them, they bury them under the oak. God knows it's not fully genuine. But look at G-R-A-C-E. Amen. Verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities. Now these cities had already no doubt heard what Jacob's sons had done. But a supernatural awe. A supernatural awe came on these cities that could not be produced by Jacob and his clan. It was a supernatural occurrence from God that made them fear when Jacob and his clan came through. Let me explain something. You understand why that folks, whether they've been in the message or you're not really that well acquainted with the message, and they blast and they get on websites and write all kinds of lies and all kinds of stuff. Do you understand why they can do that and feel no fear? Because God has not let this happen to them. Now God could. God could move on every person that has left this message. God this very night could move on them and they could wake up at 3 o'clock around the world scared to death. They could be so terrified that they wake up shaking and pouring the sweat. All it would take is the same hand of God to get moved on these heathens. He can move on some of his other heathens. So it shows us that this is divinely controlled. But if this would happen, what would happen to this? If every church in this area, if God would make them afraid of Happy Valley. If God would make them terrorized of Donnie Reagan. Is that really what we need? You only find this happening a few times in the Bible. Most of us can't handle this. If you and I come in and people just start shaking and quivering, we're not careful. Our old head will be about the size of that organ. Time church is over. Look at the grace of God. Were they deserving of it? Absolutely not. But this is essential to protect them on their journey to get to Bethel. So what did God do? God sent a supernatural awe, a fear. Oh my goodness. Shh, shh. Don't say nothing, children. It's Jacob. It's Jacob and his clan coming through. Oh my, oh my. And no doubt that already made plans to annihilate them. No doubt that already got their armies together. There ain't but that many of them. We can kill them. But somehow, supernaturally, God let this drop over them. Can you imagine if God would have done this in the Roman Colosseum? When the first Christian was martyred? They would have stopped martyring him. They would have never cut off Paul's head. If this all would have come upon the people, they would have never cut Isaiah in two in that log. But it shows you he has it in his armory and he uses it when he needs to. So the terror of God, as they progress, the terror goes with them. So they get past these people and like the terror leaves them and say, boy, that was close, wasn't it? Man, a lot of them people come by us. They spared us. They let us live. Oh, and they go to their gods. Oh, Chemosh. Oh, Chemosh. Thank you for your mercy. But as they moved on, the terror moved on with them till they got to Bethel. Once they got to Bethel, the terror was gone. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Friends, Jacob and his tribe didn't live half the lives that you folks live. They was not even under the blood. They were under a bloody covenant word, but individually they had not the blood of the sacrifice. Why do not people fear to talk about Christians and run them down today? Because God has not minted this out over the world. Don't you talk about my children. If somebody stood up and talked about me and they fell dead. Somebody else stood up and talked about me and they fell dead. For long, even the Johnson City Press wouldn't want to talk about me. I don't figure. But you know what? We don't always need that. Why did the terror of God fall on them Jews about crucifying Jesus? Because they wouldn't have done it. Now look in verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz. Now Luz is the name given to this ground outside of Bethel, where Jacob was initially, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. Verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Now watch. So here he is to where he had been 30 years ago, which he calls the name Bethel, or Bethel. Now he comes back and he builds an altar. Not pours oil on a rock, but he builds an altar. And he calls the name of it El Bethel. You see, Jacob is now showing us he's finally grown up. El Bethel means the house of the strong God. That Bethel was the house of God. Bethel, E-L in Hebrew, is God. So he puts El Bethel, God, God the strong one, or the house of God. Notice what he's focusing on. Now he's not focusing on the house of God, but the God of the house of God. Notice, oh, it's wonderful to come to church. It's wonderful to have a reverence for the place that we sing and preach and worship and all that. But friend, that reverence should go with us every day of our lives. If you just have a reverence for this place, you'll be one way here and another way out there. This is why some folks are the way they are, because they've never grown to this understanding of El Bethel. They're just Bethel Christians. So the house of God is holy. Oh my, you'll smack your children if they run across the place. You wouldn't let them chew chewing gum. You wouldn't let them do this. And you should. That's all well and good. But you should not just do that. You should recognize that that El Bethel is with you tomorrow when nobody else is there. That El Bethel is the one who's around you when your wife ain't there and the pastor ain't there. It's not just the house of God, but it's the God of the house of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Now he's focusing on the God of this place and not the place. Is Jeffersonville a wonderful place where some wonderful things happen? No doubt in our mind. Sunset Mountain a wonderful place? No doubt in our minds. Sabino Canyon? No doubt in our minds. But my focus is not on the place, but the God of the place. He could have chose Morocco. He could have chose Syria. He could have chose the Jordan River if he would have wanted to. It just happened to be that he chose Sabino Canyon. But my focus is not just on the place and talking about the place, but I want to focus on the God of the place. Oh, thank the Lord. Now notice, isn't it strange how that whenever the people of God enter into the cycle of revival, how the things begin to happen. Now watch this. He built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now look at verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. So we go from revival to death. So you mean because Jacob has now consecrated himself to God, and now he's living finally up to the name of Israel, you mean he's still going to have trouble and distress and heartache and death and sorrow? You mean God still loves him when those things happen? For the life of me, friends, I do not understand why Christians get in their mind and think they'll never be sick again after they become saved. They're all going to be millionaires and all going to drive big fine Cadillacs and live in great big fine homes. Well, where in the world will we get that at? People get mad at God because they go to having trouble. Why? I don't understand that concept. Now notice the word but, the way Moses uses this, it is a continuation of the same narrative. So it's not like that it's a breaking and then, well now years on down the road, but it's like you come straight from the house of God, straight from the altar of God, straight from a great soul-shaking revival, and then you go into the death of Rebecca's nurse. Now unlike us today in our culture, this would be very hard for us to be able to relate to, but notice this, Rebecca's nurse died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bakhuth. Now, after Rebecca has died, somewhere along the way, Deborah has come to live with Jacob. And she's a part of the family. As a matter of fact, she had journeyed with Rebecca some 150 years prior to this. It's hard for us to imagine it. It had been 150 years ago whenever she had left the homeland with Rebecca. So she was a part of the family. And again, how that at this advanced age, she's lived and lived a great full life. You know, not very many women in the Bible even have their name recorded like this to even die, much less to be buried. But once God begins to move now on Jacob's heart, and then things that are so close to him after this revival, it seems like one after another are taken from him. Verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again. Now remember, the Bethel experience was some 30 years prior to this. God has visited him many different times, but now God's got a new understanding or revelation of his person that he wants to make known to him. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Now this is the seventh time that God visibly has appeared to Jacob. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. God has already said this once. God has already said this once, and yet God comes back again and calls him by the same name that God said, you're not going to be called this anymore. But yet you find God calling him the same thing. Why would God do it? Because Jacob hadn't been living up to the Israel name yet. So even God could justly call him Jacob. But notice God's grace. God repeats a very similar thing now that he said in chapter 32, verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince is thou power with God and with men and has prevailed. Now, apparently his life had not coincided with that promise yet, because here God appears again and says almost word for word what he said back there in chapter 32 some years or months. Well, yes, several years it would have been, probably about 11 years now prior to this, because Jacob was still living up to the old life of Jacob. Oh my. Some of you wonder sometimes why you have to hear the same sermon preached. Probably because you didn't get it the first time. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now God speaks his word. Glory. When God in the beginning, when the earth laid in the chaos that we find, God spoke and said, let there be light. We're not sure exactly what caused a cataclysmic change upon the earth. No doubt the destruction of dinosaurs and the great eons of ages that men find, and they dig up all these bones and all that sort of thing. And this, that is this term that's called different things, but what is called the geological ages. And God said, let there be light. And God believed his own word. And God had faith in his own word. Now here God is pronouncing again. But now God is not creating light per se. God is not making a new universe. But God is speaking the name of his servant. And God is speaking it in faith. Notice now, God in chapter 32 does not proceed to call him Israel prophetically, God knowing that he would not live up to the life. But now God knows the change is at hand. Oh, glory to God. But Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. So the renewal of the name given at Peniel shows that now the covenant is coming into more full effect. Was Jacob not saved, as we'd say? Yes, he was. Was he not a prophet of God? He was. Did he not have the covenant? He did. But he's not walking in the effect of it as of yet. So the former name is not abolished, since he'll be referred to on down through the rest of scripture that way. But the dignity of the name of Israel is the name God wishes to call him by. Notice in verse 11, and God said unto him, I am. Uh-oh.
Amen.
Now watch. God told him, you're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. And since we're talking about names, I'll tell you who I am. Glory to God. You see, friends, whenever we meet God is really when we meet ourselves. You'll never really see yourself. You'll never be able to know yourself until you can know God in a more full, rich way. Now notice, and God said, I am God Almighty. Now he goes to Bethel and he worships in the name of God. God. Great name. Great name. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God wants Jacob to know him in a further way than just God. So God says, I am God Almighty. Your name is Israel. I'm God Almighty. Nice to meet you. Me and you are just meeting this way for the first time. Because this is actually the first time I've revealed myself to you in this way. And now I'm revealing yourself to yourself. You knew yourself as Jacob, but you need to learn this new man, Israel. Because he's got a new way of walking. A new way of talking. You understand what Jacob is fixing to do? Jacob is fixing to enter into the sunset years of his life. Now, prophetically, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, many of those men, as we're able to see them down through hundreds of recorded years of history, of their lives, we see the cycle of how that they would go through their youth and their walking with God, and they'd be so green and so immature. And yet we're able to see them as they grow and go on and see the sunset years of their life, how that they walk with God and enter into peace, and they live in a place where God really wanted to be. This is what's fixing to happen to Jacob. It should be that children of God do the same thing. What really makes it difficult for me to understand is that sometimes when folks get older, it's the worst years of their life. Some of them get meaner than a snake. Some of them sit in church in their 30s or 40s or 50s. Man, they never cause no issue. But when they get up in their 60s and their 70s, it's like all hell breaks loose in their mind. It's like they go nuts. But they've not been diagnosed. And you say, my Lord, this should be a time of their sunset year to where they're entering into the restful place with God where they can enjoy their children, their grandchildren, and enjoy the work of what God's done through them. But it's like some of them just go absolutely nuts. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all can act like you don't know anybody like that if you want to, but... God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Which is El Shaddai. God Almighty. God assures him that his new name Israel will be a constant reminder of the divine presence of El Shaddai. Now he could quote where God revealed himself to Abraham like this. He could by memory quote it, but God had never personally said this to him. But now God's saying the same thing that he said to his granddaddy. I am not only Abraham's El Shaddai, I am yours from this point on. Praise be to God. Don't you see the connection between Israel and El Shaddai? How is he going to do the difference? If El Shaddai would have revealed himself at Bethel in the first initiation of God's name, it would have been the pouring out of the strength to live up to the new name. You understand? It's like Jacob was growing and coming to a spot. He needed this to push him over into the last phase of his life. Oh my, what was it? Let me say like this. It was a similarity to a rapturing face. Jacob is now going to be able to live the name Israel because the name El Shaddai is going to give him the strength to fulfill it. How are you and I going to live 2015 and 2016 and 2020 or whatever more, however long it goes? By El Shaddai's power. By El Shaddai. Oh, hallelujah. If he provided for Abraham, he'll provide for me. If he provided for Jacob, he'll provide for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are the heir of the promises of Abraham. The covenant is in full effect. Notice the way God said this. He didn't say I was, but I am. I would to God he'd be able to make that real list right here in this place tonight. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful. Now he already has 11 sons and one daughter. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Oh my. You know, in my mind, I'm wondering, could not this have happened 10 years ago? 9 years ago? 8 years ago? What's God waiting on? Jacob. Jacob wasn't ready. Jacob wasn't willing. The reason tonight, friends, let's be honest, that we're no closer to God than what we are, we're not ready. We're not willing to be any closer. We get in the humdrum of life. We give God so much time. We give him this and that and the other. And God, he said he'd draw nigh to them that draw nigh to you. It's a process. You want more of God, hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. God ain't gonna fish. He ain't hungry. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. What land? The land of Canaan, where he's now standing. And God went up from him in the place where he talked. You understand what this is? A theophanic appearance of Christ. The angel of God, the step of God toward flesh, has now visibly appeared to Jacob. The same one, of course, that he wrestled with, but now he ain't wrestling, now he's commanding. Notice, ain't no wrestling going on here. Oh no, he's now commanding. I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. He's now commanding. Oh, the captain of the Lord's host. Mine. Now Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him. Even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now he had done this years before, remember, whenever he had appeared to him at Bethel. Now the drink offering was a supplement to the sacrificial offering. For those of you that attended Brother David Nunley's funeral the other night, I was studying actually for this service on Wednesday. And whenever I got into this and the Lord opened that up to me to help me a little bit, to give me a little thought about our brother's funeral service. But actually this is what I'm studying for here. Now I want you to notice then that Jacob, he takes and sets up a pillar. And then he pours a drink offering, the Bible says, a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Now, of course, the oil was a sign of consecration, and the drink offering was a supplement to the regular sacrifice, which was made for atonement or a sin of trespass. It was a symbol of dedication. Now, because the worshiper in the Old Testament could not give his life to God in that sense, and the sacrifice could not give its life back to the worshiper, then God gave them a symbol by which they would be able to worship. Now, Exodus chapter 15, Numbers, Leviticus, several different places, it talks about the drink offering. Now, the drink offering would come, and they would pour the drink offering. Sometimes they would pour the drink offering on the head of the sacrifice, and at other times they would pour the drink offering while the priest was cutting the throat of the sacrifice. But nevertheless, it would represent the life of the worshiper. So the worshiper standing here, the lamb is dying in his stead. He cannot receive the lamb's innocent life back in him. He cannot pour out his life. If he does, then he's dead, of course. So what he does, God gave them a symbol. I want you to take the drink offering and pour it out, and that drink offering will represent your life. So as the sacrifice is being offered for your sin, then pour out your drink offering, which means you are identified with that sacrifice, and let that drink offering represent your life. Pour your life out to me. You understand what I'm saying? Now what? So here Jacob is able now with a real understanding, unlike Bethel 30 years ago, now he's able to pour out his life really in a drink offering and not just consecrate another pillar, but with an understanding that he is Israel. And where does he come back to? The exact same place that he was 30 years ago. And now he calls it a similar name, El Bethel, and now he worships in a similar manner. But he is worshiping with greater understanding and greater consecration and greater commitment, and now he'll go into the sunset years of his life. Oh my. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 16, when David longed for a drink of the water from the water wells of Bethlehem, and they were there fighting, three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but he poured it out unto the Lord. So these men heard David say, oh, I'd love to have a drink from the well down there. So they said, man, if our king wants it, let's go get it for him. So they fought down to there 7 miles down and 7 miles back. Man, they fought their way down. So they said, here you go, king. Here's your drink. He said, I cannot touch it. It's the price of blood. You risk your life bringing me this drink of water. But he said, this is what I'll do. Lord God Adonai, I'll pour out the price of this blood as a drink offering unto you. These represents the lives of my men. They risked their lives to bring this to me. Now, with my life coupled with their life, I pour this out as a drink offering. Oh God, be merciful to me. God, I'm so thirsty. God, I so want that water, but I'm going to give this to you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you understand what the difference between the bride and the church is? The bride lives in that pour out cycle, but the church lives in this cycle. No, no, I can't give that up. No, I can't give that up. No, I don't want, no, don't take this. But the bride says, oh Lord, we are killed all the day long for thy sake. We are poured out for you, Lord, and we'll continue to be poured out. And the church says, I don't understand that. They can't. Different seeds. The church will never understand the walk you're called to. Don't condemn them. Just pray for them and be thankful that you are where you are. Now watch. Nevertheless, he would not drink at that. He poured it out unto the Lord. Now let's jump to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. And Paul says, yea, and if I be offered. And the Greek word is spendo, which is ready to be offered to pour out as a drink offering. Make a libation. How could Paul say these words? He's going to be an offering? Not for sin now, but a drink offering. Notice he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So I'm not talking about the atonement for sin. But Paul is going to be the drink offering on their service and sacrifice of faith. So he likens their service and sacrifice of faith coming up into the presence of God. And then Paul likens himself as an under priest or an under shepherd under the great high priest. He likens his life being poured out upon their faith. His life being poured out upon their sacrifice. And it all harmonizes together and comes up in the presence of God, the great high priest. Now I ask you, is your life poured out for others? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, and rejoice with you all. So Paul then is likening himself to be being offered as a drink offering. Notice this, the Greek word here is used. It's borrowed from the usage in sacrificing, pouring wine or oil upon the victim. Exodus chapter 30 verse 9, also 2 Kings 16, 13. When that which was poured forth was called the drink offering to the confirming of the covenant. Now the drink offering had no blood. It was not an atonement for sin. But it was a confirmation of the covenant. So the worshiper would stand there while the priest is taking the life of the sacrifice. And he's symbolizing his own life by pouring out the drink offering. And Paul said that I am going to be offered. I am a drink offering unto God. Dear Lord. Whew. He compares himself to being a priest. Pouring himself out for the saints of God. Ministry. His life so harmonized with the life of Christ, the Paschal Lamb, that Christ would allow Paul to be poured on top of his head. Is that the kind of Christians we are? That Christ Jesus can allow our lives to be poured right down at the altar. Oh God, oh God, here he is on the throne of God. Father, be merciful. Father, be merciful. Me as a preacher, you as a lay person, you as a brother, sister, your life can be poured right on top of that sacrifice, not for sin, but for confirmation of that faith. And here comes the blood of Jesus and you, the drink offering, up in the presence of God. And God smells the sin atonement. And God smells the wine and the oil. And they harmonize so perfectly together as the aroma rises in the presence of God. Or is our lives so adverse to Christ that he would not allow our life to be poured onto his? Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm going to pour myself. Don't you pour your filthy self on me. that temper, that lust, that lying. Of course, I couldn't say this at the funeral. You folks get this good stuff, though. Once again in 2 Timothy 4:5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered.
Yes,
sir. Same word again, spindle. I'm ready to be offered, to be poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. Here again, Paul affirms that his own life, now he's been doing it already, according to the Southern Scripture in Philippians, but now it's likened to the martyrdom or the blood of the saints, which was said to be a drink offering or an atonement, listen now, an atonement and a make one-ment, at one-ment is what atonement is, that the seed must go into the ground. The bride seed, a bridegroom seed had already been sown, but there must be a bride seed going on the ground.
Yeah.
To make her one was her Christ in the last day.
Yeah.
How is it going to be watered down? With the blood of the saints. So here they come and they pour out their blood. Oh my. They pour out their blood. They finish their life. Their seal, they pour out their entirety to God as a drink offering before the Lord. Now remember, 2 Timothy is written about 3 months before Paul's beheaded. Demas has forsaken him. A lot of folks have turned away from him. And he's writing to Timothy. Because he'd like to have somebody with him there in the prison before he dies. So he writes to Timothy and said, come if you can. And be sure and bring that coat. It's real cold down here and damp in this Marmotine prison. Glory. He knows being a Roman citizen, he'll not be crucified. But he'll be beheaded. So he looks at himself and this is the way he faces death. Oh God, oh God, oh we're going to have to die. Oh no, oh no, oh.
No,
I love the way he phrases this. You imagine the devil down in hell was tore all to pieces. The demons was basket cases all over hell. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure. And the word is anolusis. It's a metaphor drawn from loosing from moorings, preparatory to setting sail. So the time of my sailing is at hand. Death, where can you make me tremble? Death, where are you going to scare me? You ain't scaring me. I'm just sailing across the sea of time. Look at how Paul saw himself. Paul did not see himself just as a Roman or as a Jew. Paul saw himself as a soul of God. He saw himself as a being of God that was not terminated by death. He saw death as simply a loosing. Oh my. He saw death. Now you imagine the moorings or the big concrete, wouldn't have been concrete that day, but big wood posts or granite it would have been, that they would have took the ropes off of the ship and laid them over on top of it. So the ship is sitting there and it's waiting on the dock side of the bay and it's waiting, waiting. All of a sudden the captain gives a command and the hand decks go out there and they take the ropes off of the moorings. So they pull the one off the front, off the middle and off the end, spirit, soul, and body, and they pull all three off. And my, here they go, and then they pull up the sail, and the wind goes to getting in the sail. And Paul said, I'm just about ready to depart. I've got my token in my hand. My heart is right. I'm ready to pour my blood out as a drink offering to the Lord. Oh. What was the sea? The sea was death. What was the boat? His soul. So the sea, let's hear the waves as they're slapping up against the side of the boat. They beat him down at the Marmotine. They hit him. Death was following him all along. But he couldn't be loosed yet. because the moorings still had him tied. But Paul already knew my time of departure is at hand. So you imagine as he walks down there outside the city that day, and that big Roman guy with a big old broad axe, one-sided broad axe, and Paul lays his head down like this, not squirming and hollering like a lot of them did, but oh, praise God. Praise God. Take her off, buddy. Please. Please. Hallelujah. Are you a nut? No, I'm not a nut. I know where I'm going. And my ropes have been loose from the moorings and I'm heading out to sea. Oh, children of God, you and I feel it's the uncertainty of death. We've never known death. We've never experienced it. So, oh my, what's it like? What's it like? Here's what it's like for a real child of God. Your soul is tied up. You understand what death does? Death only severs the unison that birth brought to you in the beginning. What did birth do to you? You come from your mother's womb, muscles twitching and all that sort of thing, and then you breathe the breath of life. Your soul, in other words, went into your body. That's what birth does. What does death do? Death simply reverses the process. Death simply takes the soul out of the body and sends the body back to the dust of the earth and sends the soul back to him immediately. Oh, glory! Death does not annihilate a child of God. It doesn't even annihilate your body. It goes back to dust. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So here he is, standing on the ship. Oh, here they come. Here they come. Take this rope off. That one off. That one off. Now dance. Carry me across to the other side. So Paul's soul could have went out of his body and stood and lay back and said, ooh, what a mess. But he stepped up on the ship. And death, the sea, death. Now Paul was the master.
Amen.
He's setting his sails. You ain't got far to take me, death. It's just another dimension. Just a few feet away from where I lived all my life. So death catches in the wind, the eternal wind. You imagine the wind as it begins to blow down from the corridors of the streets of gold when a saint of God gets ready to cross home. And God knows it's about time for another one of his children to embark on the journey. And all of a sudden the winds are set. Amen. And the winds come down from the throne of God, the old boat, the soul is sitting there. And it's waiting and waiting, and the moorings are loosed and the ropes are gone. And the cancer, the TB or automobile accident, whatever it is. Oh no, he's gone. Oh, we'll never see him again. Well, if you're ready, you'll see him again. And you know what it does? The winds from eternity blows down through the corridors of time and sets in the sail of that soul. And it begins to blow that soul closer and closer and closer to the sixth dimension. And in a twinkling of an eye. And then what does it do? That soul steps out of death and bursts into another body of theophany. And there they are united. Hallelujah! The time of my departure is at hand. Glory be to God. The time of our departure is at hand, church. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, may we, as Paul in Philippians, may we let God show us and teach us how to let our lives be poured out as a drink offering. So if we do have to go by the way of death, that we too can say as Paul, this is only something I've been doing anyway. My life has already been an offering before God. Now if I was to lift an offering tonight to say, we'll do some work over in Uganda, or we'll help surface some buildings in Tanzania, which we've been doing. No doubt you would reach down in your wallet and you'd get your checkbook and I'm going to give to the offering. Them brothers and sisters deserve a place to worship. That's true. But tonight, we're going to take a different offering. And the deacons won't be able to lift it. Because I want them given too. You can't put it in a plate. It's an offering that we give to Him. Our lives. Many of you have given your life for the Lord. But I feel probably most of us could give so much more than what we do. You know, Jesus taught us a great principle about giving. When the little woman came through and she gave just the two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than you all. Because she gave out of her need. They gave out of their abundance. So if we've got lots of time and lots of money and lots of this and this and this. And we give. Oh, I do for others. I'm doing. But are you doing out of your need? Or out of your surplus? As long as you have a lot of plenty of time for you, well, we're fine with it. But don't get in my space now. Because most of us don't like folks trampling our space. Are you being poured out as a drink offering? Or are you being given? This is your abundance. Oh, my, I'm giving of my abundance. But can you give? If you was like the little widow woman, and you're going out to get the two sticks, and this is your last meal, you're going to fix it for you and your son, you're going to eat it, and you're going to die. And you hear a voice on the other side of the gate say, fix me a cake first. You gotta be kidding. She's not giving out of her abundance. Now the meal barrel didn't start exploding as soon as he said it, and then she gave out of that. She was taking the last bite morsel of food from her child's mouth, giving it to a total stranger. Praise the Lord. You see, but God knew by asking that of her. He had a whole bunch of oil and a whole bunch of meal that wasn't going to never run dry. Amen. Was that thousands of years ago? Oh, it's not so long ago that I stood in the country of India and met a little sister who was so poor in the time of famine. She also had a similar situation to happen in her house. Yes, sir. Said, why don't it happen here? Well, we got credit cards. We got all of our abilities. We got all of our schooling. We've got so many things for us to fall back on. A lot of us, faith is the very last thing. So if we can't do it, then mama can't do it, and grandpa can't do it, and uncle so-and-so can't do it, and aunt so-and-so, and then my brother so-and-so, and brother so-and-so. Finally, we go to God. Mama. Oh, but children, if God were to ask you to give your last meal, could you? That's not right. It's not right. No. Humanly looking at it might not be right. But Godly looking at it, it's exactly right. So we give God our excess time if we have any. But Paul said, I am a drink offering. I'm constantly being poured out for the saints. Now, not just preaching. Not just preaching. And not doing things that everybody knows about it. But things when nobody even knows you've done it. Don't worry. His record books are kept straight in heaven. Are you a drink offering to consummate your life as a drink offering? You see, it'll be too late once you come up to the end of the way and you've lived a selfish life. And you've done, you know, pretty much what you wanted to do and the way you wanted to do it. And you've given God spare stuff. Done spare stuff for saints. Spare stuff for the church. Then you come to the end of the way. And you want me to preach a funeral for you like that? I'm sorry, I don't think God will inspire me to do it. I'll stand up here and stutter and try to find some good things to say. I'm hoping and praying to God some of y'all don't die before I do. Because some of y'all are going to make it really tough on me to find something good to say about you. And I ain't joking you. I'm being as honest as I know how to be. And I'm going to tell you one thing. For a pastor to say such a thing, it's a slap in your face. You ought to be producing such lives that if I do have to preach her funeral,
I'm tore all to pieces because I can't figure out what good things to say. You've done so much. When a pastor has to struggle and struggle. Well, I can't say that because she had a man problem. I can't say that because he's got a woman problem. I can't say that because they had a real temper. I can't say that because they offended so many people in the church. I can't say that there's a peacemaker because it's always in trouble. I can't say that because it's... Come on, children. Get your lives out. We're fixing to pass the offering plate. How many will give your all? Or will you kind of make a trade-off with Jesus? I'll do 60-40, Lord. I'll keep 60 and give you 40. No, wait a minute. That's too much, Lord. 75-25. No, wait a minute. The more I think about it, 90-10. I'll pray when I really think it's necessary. And whenever I feel that, and I'll go to church and I'll feel that, and I'll read my Bible and all this sort of thing. And I'll even amen, Brother Donnie, whenever I think it's necessary. And I'll clap my hands and I'll sing and all that sort of thing. You think that's a life worthy to be poured on the head of the sacrifice as a drink offering? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, you look at me tonight, Lord. Begin with me. Help me, Lord. I realize, Father, it's not what we think we do that really counts. It's what we do. Most folks probably are so convinced they're just living so much for others. But if we take out of the equation all the paybacks they get, the recognition and so on, I wonder, is that really counted as a libation, a drink offering? Help us, Lord, to love, to forgive. Help us to reach out to those that wouldn't even give us the time of day. Help us, Lord Jesus, to pray for those who would actually rejoice if they heard we had hard difficulties in our lives. Help us, Father, to realize that we're being poured out. It doesn't mean that we're always being ministered back to. But for so much of humanity, we want recognition. Oh, we like doing things as long as it's in public where everybody can see us. Lord, help us that we can give and do when nobody's even aware. That's eternal life. Eternal life is not living for others with public acknowledgement. The prophet never says it that way. Eternal life is not living for others as long as we're in the limelight. Lord Jesus, eternal life is living for others whether we're in the limelight or not. It makes no difference. Help us, I pray, Lord Jesus. I want my life to be a drink offering, oh God. Your atonement for our sin was so perfect, we do not need supplement for a sin offering. But I find it so humbling that you would invite our lives to be merged into your work of redemption, in so much that you would allow us to pour our lives in with your work. And they would merge together. And then Paul said that you've committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That was your ministry. You was the only one to reconcile. But you so loved man, you put that title deed back in his hand. And once you got the ministry of reconciliation, then you shared it. And then Paul went on to say, not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, but we have the word of reconciliation. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord, to do. Help me, Lord, to live. Help me, Lord, to sacrifice. Help me to take my last morsel of bread, as it were, if Elijah was standing at the gate. Help me to worship when I don't feel like worshiping. Help me to pray when I don't feel like praying. Help me to give, Lord Jesus, of my life. Help me to preach And sometimes I wonder if it even accomplishes anything. Sometimes the more I preach, the worse people get. But help me, Lord, not to give according to results. Help us not to sing according to results. But may I give because of the privilege to give with you. Oh, Jesus, help each of these worshipers when they come here. They're not worshiping to get praise and credit and honor from anyone else. They're pouring out their life. Maybe they're tired, they're sick, or whatever more. But they're pouring out a drink offering. Their life through the fever or the sickness or the cramps or whatever more in their hands or their legs. But they want to worship you. And you receive that drink offering out of a need. Maybe they themselves had such a need, but they gave out of their need, not out of their supply. When joy is bubbling over in us, Lord, it's not hard to give joy when we have an abundance of it. But to be joyful when it seemed like we have none, that's the real sacrifice. Help me, Lord Jesus, I pray. Oh, Lord, many people come to this earth. They live their lives. They leave the world the way they found it. Lord, may we, by your commission in charge, may we make this world a better place. Maybe only for a half a dozen. Maybe only for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, the folks who went to church with. But may we have made a positive difference. May my existence on this earth, if I go by the way of the grave in a few years, I'll be forgotten more than likely. Another preacher will come here to preach. My sermons will be in history in the past. I'll have to move on. Oh Lord. But may what I've done for you, may my life on the earth not be for me. May it not just be about me preaching and me going here and there and there. But Lord Jesus, may it be that I made a difference in people's lives. May I be a drink offering, Lord. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord. You see, Father, I've got invitations from Russia, from Lithuania, from Mexico, from Brazil, from Africa, Asia, all these places around the world. Should I go? Should I stay? Lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Let my life be offered upon the service and sacrifice of their faith. Lord Jesus, not only me, but these saints, every one of them here tonight that believe this word. Every man, woman, boy, and girl. May these teenagers, may these young people not get in their mind, well, when I become your age, Brother Donnie, I'll do that. Help them to realize how much more they could do for you tonight if they'd commit that to you starting tonight, Lord. In their teens or their early 20s, oh, what they could accomplish for the kingdom of God. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Then, Lord, when the time of our departure comes, the ropes of our soul are loosed from the moorings of time. The winds will blow down from eternity, come down through the corridors of time. When the last rope is loosed and our soul sets sail, and the winds of eternity will get into our sails. All of a sudden, on the bank, we'll see bluegrass blowing in the winds. And you would have sent a loved one from the sixth dimension to meet us. We'll step out of that boat. Hallelujah. Because our life, not just our departure, was an offering, but our life was an offering. grant it, Lord Jesus. And the saint said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many want your life to be that? What about you young people? You want your life to be that, young men, young women, boys and girls, moms and dads? Brother Donnie, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. Housewives, let your life be poured out to your children, to your husband. Raise them in the right way. Teach them. Let your life be poured out. What about to the widows? Those in the church that can't come to church anymore. Some of y'all want to get out and do something. You want to go sing. You want to preach. You want to do something for the work of God. What about those that can't come to church anymore? Is there a person who only wants to preach behind this pulpit and ain't got the humility to go to a house and talk to somebody? I question their call. They want to start right here before hundreds of people. They want to start before years of my matured work. And they want to step into this and preach. They don't understand what preaching's all about. Preaching has not been birthed behind another man's work. It's starting and doing whatever you can do to go to one soul, to go to a jail, to go to a nursing home, because something is so burning in your heart. If it's only burning in your heart to stand before hundreds of people, more than likely you're not called to preach. Praise the Lord, saints. If you're only burning up to stand, boy, I want to preach. I want to sing on Sunday morning. Man, I want to sing on Sunday morning. If I know about it, you ain't singing on Sunday morning. Because there's something wrong with your attitude. If you couldn't sing in a young people's service, if you couldn't sing on Wednesday night when everybody ain't here, you ain't fit to stand up here and sing on Sunday. Come on, children. It's not that we have to have a crowd. We're not looking for pride and arrogance and everybody to know who we are. Let's die. Let's die to that thing. If I can be a blessing to somebody on Wednesday night, I want to sing on Wednesday night. If I can be a blessing to somebody, I want to do what I... What about you? What I can do, I don't have to have a crowd to perform. I'm not a performer. I'm not an entertainer. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Say it with me. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. We don't need an audience to perform our Christianity. Oh, hallelujah. One's enough. If Jesus could go to one, are we bigger than Him? Certainly not. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Take our poor, feeble lives, Lord. Let us be poured out as a drink offering, Father. You know, I don't need no big church to preach to. You know, most of the time when I go out and preach, a visiting minister standing here preaching to 4 or 5 times more than what I preach to when I go preach in other churches. Because you know that matters nothing to me. I pray I always have that attitude, Lord. Hallelujah. Take my life, Lord. Take my life, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just raise our hands, can we? What about it, you drink offerings? Amen. You said, Brother Donnie, I'm 60, I'm 70, I'm 80. So what? God didn't call Abraham to 75. Look what God done for him for that time on. Look what God can do with us if we can only give our lives to Him. Why would we want to wait around and shake Him? Let's go up to Bethel and let's meet the God of the house of God. And let God make Himself real to us. I'm El Shaddai. I'll give you the strength to be a mother. I'm your El Shaddai. I'll give you the strength to be a father. I'll give you the strength to sacrifice what you couldn't do under worshiping Bethel. I'll help you under El Bethel. I'll be your El Shaddai. Praise be to God. I am the Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just raise our hands. I'm going to let you go. I know it's cold and I hate for you to have to even leave out in this type of weather. But let's just give Him a little loving right now, can we? A little offering while we're right in His presence before we go. Think of the privileged people that you are. That the Lamb of God would allow your life to be poured out with His. Amen. As a drink offering. A libation. A libation that God accepts your life right with the life of the Lamb of God. Give you the ministry of reconciliation. that your life might be a witness, that you might help others. You might speak a nice word to somebody that's having a terrible day. That don't mean you bring them to the message. I don't mean you bring them to this church. My outlook is, friends, every day of my life, whether I'm wherever I'm at, I may not bring them to this word. If I can bring a little joy at the dentist's office, if I can bring a little happiness to the doctor's office or the post office, people are hurting. People are pitiful in the age that we live in. I let my light shine everywhere I go. And I don't pack a Bible under my arm. I am a walking Bible. I want to express joy and peace and happiness and the love of God. Every door that I darken through, I want it to shine through my life. Is that the way you feel as a Christian? Amen. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you, saints. I'm going to let you go. God bless you. Be careful as you go. Let me just pray a prayer for you before you go. Father, as we leave here tonight, you see, Lord, it's really cold. And I'm just asking you that you'd protect the people, Father. Lord, the wind advisory warnings and all that sort of thing. Just a few minutes of exposure, they said, but frostbite and all that. Yep. Many of them came out to the house of God tonight, Lord. Oh, I'm so glad we did. I'm so glad we was able to have church tonight, Father. Praise be to God. I pray we'd take these things, Lord. May we ruminate over them, think about them. Not only think about them, but may we become them, Father. Watch over them, I pray. Take them home safely, Lord. Bring us back this weekend, I pray, at the appointed time. In Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. I love you. I'll see you, Lord, willing, this weekend. Amen. You love him with all your heart?
Amen.
God bless you, brother, sister. Go in the fear of God. Be careful as you go.
Oh, Jesus, use me. And oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do, and even though it's some Lord, help my will to crumble, though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Oh, Jesus, use me, and oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do, and even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble, though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Dear Lord, I'll be your witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy. Let me, thy servant.